game this morning, I have to confess. I wondered who it might be that would speak to me about my attire this morning. Now, lots of you have immediately looked at me and thought, yeah, why are you wearing all that stuff? You look kind of shabby. I mean, you look like you just came from the workday yesterday here at RP. You could have dressed up a little more, couldn't you? I have to tell you, though, I got two of them right. And I put a big smile on my face. Some of you wanted to talk to me about it, but you didn't have the guts to. But some of you had the guts to, which was great. And my brother comes up to me and he goes, there's got to be a reason you're wearing that sweatshirt. I mean, look at it. It's 30 years old. It's tatty. Autumn's a great time of the year because we get to wear sweatshirts or sweaters. Some of you are sweater people. I'm a sweatshirt guy. I love sweatshirts. I missed going to Wheaton in my reunion last weekend. Every time I go to Wheaton, I get a sweatshirt because I love them and they keep me warm and I just love the feel of them. I just love being relaxed. A number of years ago, I realized that this one is about 30 years old, but it's my favorite. And I thought, there's no way I can throw this out. And Shelley probably wishes I would. But I have a whole bunch of sweatshirts in my closet. At least I thought I did. And then a number of years ago, they seemed to go missing. And I kind of was thinking, where are all my sweatshirts? Then I started seeing my girls wear them. And it was amazing. At first I was annoyed because they weren't in my closet, but then I thought, you know, that's kind of sweet. My teenage girls thinking they're going to wear dad's sweatshirt. The problem is that, well, actually, if I go all the way back to Wheaton days, 30 years ago almost, well, it is 30 years ago, that was my reunion. 30 years ago at Wheaton, there was this style that came in. Now, it maybe had been in before and been in again since, but they would take the sweatshirt and they would turn it inside out. You ever wear your sweatshirts inside out? Is that still in fashion? No, not in fashion. It was so in fashion 30 years ago that they actually started to make sweatshirts that looked like they were already inside out. And one of the things about sweatshirts being inside out is I think it provides us a wonderful picture of what we're going to talk about today. Who are you? For 4 weeks, we've been in this series on Live Like That. We've been talking about the first section, which is all about the question of our identity. Who are you? What difference has Jesus made in your life? We talked in week one about the foundation to the entire series. God is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. It means that we're monotheists, yes, but it means much more than that. He's three persons, one God, community, oneness. That oneness is held together by this incredible love. God is love, not just in his action, but in his nature. All of love originates with him. He's the source. He's the initiator. Out of that love comes all of creation. In the Godhead, in the three in one, in this oneness, there's this incredible love which expresses itself in creating. He created all things and became father to all who believe in him. That was week one, and that was the foundation. It's about God. In week two, we began to understand and learn that we were spiritual beings. We were heading our own way, doing our own thing, and then all of a sudden, we repent. Why? Because God, out of his love, not only created us, but initiates this relationship with us and beckons us, woos us, encourages us. And we turn, and instead of being human beings trying to be spiritual, we become spiritual beings learning what it means to be human. As spiritual beings, we begin to live out the very nature of who God is, One, love, creator, father, and you have those cards. We gave them out a couple of times in your study guide. And then Rick began to last week help us to understand that because of who God is and because of the fact that we've repented and become spiritual beings, our identity begins to change. No longer do we put our hopes and trust, our values in the ways of the world, but instead we become children of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Once, Cameron, you were born of perishable seed, Bob and Brenda. But now you're born of imperishable seed, the Word of God." It's in Christ and through Christ that we have this new identity, no longer just human beings, but instead spiritual beings. And that's what Peter's getting at in this banner verse for our entire series, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, when he says, "You're a chosen people." What does he mean, chosen people? He means this, that we were walking our own way and we turned. And in that turning, we begin to walk in a different way and our identity gets changed. And so he tells us four things. Rick began last week, week three, by talking about the fact that we, if God is our Father, we become children. We're purchased heirs, ambassadors. You have a card that you got when you came in. It's similar to the card that you got in the first couple of weeks, but now this card is all about us and our identity. And so if you start in the bottom corner, you begin to realize that we are His kids, children. We're the children of God. And next, and we could take a whole few weeks on this one, we become co-creators. If God is creator, then we become co-creators. Now, what does that mean? We could take weeks on it, but let me do it in 30 seconds. Sure, we understand. Shelley and I, out of our love for each other, have produced four children. It's much the same. It's a picture. It's a metaphor of what God does. Out of His love in the Trinity, He produces or creates all things. So we understand that part of co-creating, but there's so much more to co-creating. Music. We make beautiful music as a gift to each other and an act of worship towards the Lord. That's part of co-creating. Art, same thing. Sports, same thing. And continue, we could go down a whole list. The way that we work. Scripture talks about the fact that we work and we do all things unto the Lord. Why? Because when we work, people see who God is. Or at least what we think of Him. We participate in creation by working with our hands. We garden. We become co-creators with Him. There's a reason I don't like gardening. It's not because I don't want to be a co-creator. It's because my dad made me weed when I was a kid. I was the kid that had to pull the weeds out all the time. But even that is part of co-creating. We become His children, we become co-creators, and we live in community, one that's marked with a love for one another. If God is love, He's the source, He's the initiator, we become conduits of that love. If God is Father, I am His child. If God is Creator, I'm a co-creator. If God in His nature and action is love, then we must become loving so we demonstrate who He is. Which brings us to the fourth one where I want to spend most of the time this morning. If God is one, community, oneness, then we become His family, a fellowship, a community of oneness where we seek unity that He's already given us. All right, let me talk about a couple of things when it comes to this idea of being part of the family of God. Our identity rooted in that family. So let me go back to sweatshirts. What's the right way to wear them? Like this or inside out? There is no right way. Doesn't mean if I wore it inside out today I'd be wrong. We don't have to have an either or. It can be both. But there's a primary way, and this is the primary way that we wear it because here's the design. What's the right way to understand family?
biological nuclear family or spiritual family, church family? What's the right way? There's no right way. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But there's a primary way. I think one of the problems that we've had in church history over the last number of generations is we've got the primary way and the secondary way reversed. So what we've done is we've begun to see the nuclear family as the way to understand the spiritual family, instead of understanding the spiritual family as a way to recognize the nuclear family. One fits within the other. The spiritual family is how God designed us to be, and in that, for us to live in nuclear families. No problem. It's not an either or. But the problem is that we have so elevated the nuclear family that we've said, well, okay, maybe I can understand the spiritual family in light of the nuclear family. We've got it back to front. We has become me and my. And one of the things that Jesus did when he came to redeem all things was to teach us that me and my actually needs to return to we. My identity is found in being part of his people. And oh yeah, I'm a Roxborough. And proud of it. Three things that I want to talk about this morning when it comes to understanding this, in a sense, inside out or back to front or however you want to talk about it. Three things or three pictures that I want to give that I think help us to sort of put the me and my back to the we. First of all, and they're all prepositions, we need to be with one another. Scripture's full of all kinds of one another's, but one of them is that the reality that we need to be with one another. Or another way of saying it is we enjoy one another's presence. We bear witness to who God is by being with one another. As God is with us, we bear witness to the world around us by being with one another. Now, when it comes to the nuclear family, should we be present? Of course we should be present. We've learned all kinds of ways to be present. If I'm going to be a good dad, I need to have a certain number of evenings in as the kids are growing up. I need to be with them. I need to tuck them into bed. I need to read them bedtime stories. I need to pray for them. I need to be with them. Of course I do. To be a good husband, I need to be a number of evenings in again, and I need to practice dating, Shelley, not just before we get married, but after we get married, so that our relationship grows and I'm with her. Of course I do. We sit together at mealtimes. Focus on the Family has done a wonderful job of helping us learn what it means to be a good father and a good husband by being present. The problem is that sometimes Focus on the Family and other groups like that make it as if the nuclear family is the primary way of understanding our identity instead of understanding our identity in the we, the spiritual family. We too need to learn what it means to be with God's people. So we gather together on Sunday morning like today. We gather together on Wednesday nights. We get around table fellowship. We do certain work days like yesterday. We could talk about lots of ways we gather together, but let me focus just for a couple minutes on both Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. Why do we gather together on Sunday morning? To be with God and with one another. Leviticus 1, we're going to talk about in a few weeks. We learn that coming together, gathering together, being with God's people is all about worship. Luke chapter 10, we realize that in this passage we gather together to bear witness. We tell the stories of where we've seen God at work. So we come to worship God, we come to tell stories of where we've seen Him at work. Hebrews 10 says it well. Let us not stop gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. Instead, let's gather together so we can, and the writer goes on to say, spur one another on to love and good deeds. We worship, we witness, we encourage. The problem is when we get our two worlds reversed, or when we get our primary and secondary things back to front, I begin to say, well, Sunday morning's a good thing as long as it fits into my family's schedule or if it's convenient or if I don't have other plans that I need to make. You see, if my primary identity is rooted in my nuclear family, then Sunday morning gathering with God's spiritual family becomes a little bit less important. I make decisions based upon the other. And Jesus came to redeem that. Not to say that you can never miss a Sunday morning. Please don't hear me. That's not what we're saying. It's how we make those decisions. The importance of gathering is crucial for worship, for witness, and for encouragement. I know it's hard in our culture. It's so hard. Guess when all the girls' soccer games are? Sunday morning. Ugh, what do we do? How do we live in the midst of this culture when so many things of the world are on Sunday mornings and we don't want to deprive our kids? I'm sure I've told you the story before a long time ago of one family that said, sorry, we won't be here next Sunday morning. Our kids got a friendly floor hockey game. It's not part of the league, it's just kind of an exhibition game, but we wouldn't want to deprive him of that. Come on, folks, use our minds here for a second. We're going to decide to go to a floor hockey game and decide not to have our kids gathering with God's people. You've made a decision, one over the other. Either way you go, you're going to do that. But why all of a sudden have we said that sports becomes more important than gathering with God's people? Inadvertently, we keep reinforcing the idea that our identity is found in our nuclear family first and primarily, instead of understanding it's found in our spiritual family. God is one. Christ died so that we would be unified. Ephesians chapter 4 stuff. So our identity is found in being with one another, and then we understand what it means to be a husband and a father and a family man or woman in the midst of that. Same thing on Wednesday nights. Why do we gather together on Wednesday nights? To be with God and with one another. Last Wednesday night was one of the most profound mission group experiences I've had. Every single one of us falls into the category of at times going, ugh, there's a good show on, cup of hot chocolate, sitting on the couch. That's what I want to do. I probably felt a little bit like that last Wednesday. I went. And we began to pray. And I was in the midst of five others who really wanted to pray that night. Boy, was that good for me. Just lifted me. I went in grumpy. And within half an hour, as we just came before our Father in heaven, my spirits were lifted. And then we went around the table and we began to tell stories. Our stories, where we'd come from, our family tree stuff. And I heard five other stories to a depth that I didn't know. People trusted me. They trusted one another. They told stuff that was gut-wrenching. They opened up and we began to hear God speak, not just through the person speaking, but through others as they responded and said, that was so important for you to say that. Now we know how to pray for you. Now we know how to care for you. Now we know how to be in community together. We took those stories and we put them together and we realized that even though we come from all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds, different countries that we were born in, different cultural situations, we were one because we were with one another and with God. We were in Christ. There was a depth of relationship, even though we've only met three times. Depth of a relationship that was happening so fast. When we are with one another, we begin to develop a depth of relationship with God and with His people. There's absolutely nothing wrong with us understanding and living out as much as we can what it means to be the nuclear family. But when we begin to understand our identity as a spiritual family, we begin to practice this sense that I can be in love, in the best sense of the word, with others. My family, they're kind of stuck with me. Oh, we got this dad. Yep, we're stuck with him no matter whether he's a good guy, a bad guy, whatever. They're stuck with me. But when we get into community, we're not stuck with each other. We choose. And in that choosing, we begin to learn what it means not only to love one another, but to love the world. With one another. Second, for one another. For one another, if with one another is presence, for one another is a sense of advocacy. I remember when I was in junior high school, the alarm bell got pulled at school. If you know me well enough, you'd know I would never do such a thing. I was never that edgy. But somebody said I did. And I got called into the principal's office and my mother got called. And in she comes into the principal's office, wondering what this was all about, took one look at my face, and said to the principal, "What's this all about?" "Cameron pulled the fire alarm." "Cameron, did you pull the fire alarm?" "No." "He didn't pull the fire alarm. What's the problem?" "Well, how do you know he didn't pull the fire alarm?" "Because my son said he didn't pull the fire alarm. He didn't pull the fire alarm. I know him." She was an advocate. We need advocates. We bear witness to who God is when we are for one another. Jesus was our advocate. The Bible talks about him being a kinsman redeemer. He was the one that was for us. And so we know what it means to be for one another in family, like my mom. Or if you have a brother or sister, you know what it means to stick up for your brother or stick up for your sister. There's nothing you wouldn't do to take care of someone in your family, to be for them. I was driving in the car the other day and heard an advertisement on the radio. I guess there's some push right now for organ donors, particularly kidney donors. It caught me. And I thought, how many people suffer from some sort of kidney disease that actually need a kidney transplant? The very next day, I got an email, totally out of the blue, from an organization that said, "We're looking for kidney donors." I think it was Friday night. Shelley and I were sitting talking. I said, "You're never going to believe this, but I heard on the radio about kidney donors, then I got an email about kidney donors. I wonder if God's saying something." And we began to talk. Now, if Shelley needed a kidney, how long do you think it would take me to make a decision to be a kidney donor to save Shelley's life? About 0.5 seconds, if that long. If one of my kids needed a kidney, if one of your family members needed a kidney, right? What would you do? Of course you'd do something as quickly as you could. What if one of you needed a kidney and I was a match? Or one of you were a match? Could we donate a kidney to one another? It's one thing to be for our nuclear family, I get it. And when our identity is wrapped up in our nuclear family, that makes sense. But if Scripture is true that says our spiritual family is the primary place where we find our identity, that means if Raheem needs a kidney, guess how long it takes me to make a decision? I'm for Raheem. Raheem's for me. Boy, that tells a story. And I had to think that one through as Shelley and I talked, and I went, "Oh, huh. Well, I love Southside. Yeah, enough to give a kidney? Huh, that's interesting. You see, when we learn that our primary identity is found in community, we learn that we begin to care for one another in new ways that demonstrate who God is. Yesterday we were cleaning out the back room there to make it accessible for greeting and hospitality and all kinds of stuff. I think there were still 7,422 boxes of those books that we've been selling at book sales. Rachel came and found somebody who was willing to bring a truck and take them all away. Shelley will be going to Rachel after the gathering to find out the number of the trucks so she can get them to come to our house and take the other 8,000 boxes away. The guy came, he pulled up, he backed in. We had about 10 people carrying boxes of books out. The thing could have been done in about 15 minutes. Except he had his way of doing it. It was the most ridiculously slow way of doing it I've ever seen in my life. And you know me well enough to know I don't do well with slow. So I tried to go to the man and nicely explained to him that I think there's a different way of doing this. He said, no, we'll do it this way. Yep, but we could do it faster if we did it. No, this is the way I think we should do it. I think it's the most efficient. Don't you know anything? Can't you see that we could do it a lot faster if we went? Here was my issue. I wasn't the slightest bit for him yesterday. I was for me. Because we had a whole bunch of things that we had to get done. And he was getting in the way. Instead of stopping and realizing I needed to be for him, an advocate for him, and maybe even stop and listen to him, there might have been a story that he needed to tell. He just annoyed me. And then I have to preach about us being for one another. Why are we for one another? A, it demonstrates who God is. B, it gives us practice for being for the world. See, it's one thing to be for my nuclear family. It's another thing to be for you. But when I learn what it means to be for you, it's practice for becoming a sent one out into the neighborhood. With being with one another, we learn to have a depth of relationship. When it comes to being for one another, we have a depth of a sense of justice. We learn God's heart. We begin to practice it in the world. Thirdly, not just with or for, but Scott McKnight uses the preposition unto. Unto one another. It's all about directions or how we make decisions. Let me simply say it this way. When it comes to making a difficult decision, how do you make that decision? It's hard. You get offered a new job in a new city. You have to buy a new car. Should you get a used one or a new one? You're thinking of moving to a new neighborhood. You've got a situation where you're just trying to decide, do I put my kids in the public school or in a private school or homeschool? We got all these decisions that we have to make. How do we make them? And the problem is that we've learned, it's not our fault, but we've learned to make these decisions by saying, well, maybe I'll do a list of all the positives and a list of all the negatives, and then I'll kind of make a decision. I might get a few people to pray for me, but I'm kind of on my own here. You see, when our primary identity is wrapped up in the nuclear family, that's how we do it. What's best for me and mine? When our primary identity, when we've understood who God is and that we actually portray or bear witness to who He is, when we learn to make decisions in community. Do you know that we bear witness to Him? Instead of making it for me and mine, we start to make decisions, what's best for us? We believe that God speaks to us. It's not just a pros and cons list, but rather it's, Lord, speak, your servant's listening, or Lord, speak, for we want it to be good with the Holy Spirit and with us. See, friends, decisions is not just about pros and cons list. Decisions about discernment. Where is God leading us? Now, we don't ever sort of, in a sense, give up that final decision. But we bring stuff to team. We bring stuff to one another. We bring stuff to community so that we can discern what it is that God's saying to us. I know through many years of experience how easy it is to fool myself into thinking I'm doing God's will when I make decisions on my own. And so often I'm so delusional. When we're with one another, we create this depth of relationship. When we are for one another, we create this depth of justice, God's heart for others. When we live in the same direction or unto one another, we become aware of the process of discernment, aware of our own self needs and our own desire to have our own stuff, instead of learning what it means to live by the Spirit as one moving in the same direction. Who are you? Wrong question. Whose are we? Much better question. We're children of the King, co-creators with the one who created all things, filled with love for one another that bears witness to the very source and initiator of all of that love, so that we become His family. My identity rooted deeply in the family of God. Bow for a word of prayer with me. We're going to sing and come to the table before we close. Lord Jesus, simply would you help us to learn what it means to be with one another, for one another, and unto one another. Give us your heart, not only for one another, but for the world. Give us ears to hear what you have to say, so that every decision we make is obedient to you, following you, and in the same direction as you lead us as your church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.